Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, let's open our Bibles now this morning. We're studying the life of David, the man after God's own heart. Our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 17 through 25. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. The topic we're going to find there is this: not once but twice David kills the Philistines who threaten Israel. The title of our message, Kill Phils, Volume 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. We always come to it with real anticipation, Lord. This morning I'm just struck with the fact that you want to just speak to us through your word as if we were sitting down face to face with you. By your Spirit, Lord, you can reveal things to us about your love and grace and mercy, about our position in you, as we're going to look at a little bit here this morning, and Lord, fortifying that position and all. But Lord, when it's all over, I pray that we would just have a strong sense that we have been in your presence, and that you, Lord, would be glorified in everything that is said and done here in the sanctuary, over in the fellowship hall, with the children, Lord, who are learning at their own level this morning, and that it would be a reminder, Lord, that you are alive, that you're risen from the dead, that you're seated in heaven but poised to return, and that at any moment, Lord, you could come back for us. Complete the work that you've begun in us, that we'll see you face to face, receive our reward, go on to get our inheritance, Lord, in the mansion that you're preparing for us. Oh, Lord, we love you. We've never seen you, Lord, but we love you. You fill our lives with the wonder of that love. I pray that, Lord, whenever we tend towards religion, we would be pulled back by grace, that we would extend grace to one another and love each other, Lord. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. In the world of sports, we look forward to matchups that pit a top offensive player against his counterpart on defense. Back in the day when Bo knew best, Bo Jackson was a rookie offensive phenom for the Oakland Raiders. His rookie counterpart was Brian the Boz Bosworth. He was linebacker for the Seattle Seahawks. He was the winner of the first two Butkus Awards as the nation's top college linebacker. He remains the only player to ever have won the honor more than once. The Raiders and the Seahawks squared off on Monday Night Football, November 30th, 1987. In the third quarter, on his way to scoring three touchdowns and running for 221 yards, Bo Jackson literally ran over Brian Bosworth. The big moment everybody was waiting for was over before it began. The play became one of the most memorable plays in Monday Night Football history. After that game, I guess you'd say the best defense is a good offense. Unless you're Tom Brady and the current New England Patriots. All season long, the Patriots' offense showed the ability to put at least 30 points up on the board against some of the best defenses in the NFL. I mean, they just crushed people. That all came to an end when the New York Jets held them to a relatively meager 21 points to advance in this year's playoffs. In that game, I guess you'd say the best offense was a good defense. So which is best, offense or defense? Well, moving from the world of sports to that of the military, I ran across something called active defense. By definition, active defense means the employment of limited offensive action and counterattacks to deny a contested area or position to your enemy. King David understood active defense. In our text, he first fortified his defensive position, which was the stronghold of Jerusalem he had recently conquered. But he didn't simply hole up there when attacked by the Philistines. He left his fortifications, not once but twice, and took the fight to them, defeating them both times. These things we read about in the Old Testament are written for our learning. Like David, we must employ active defense against spiritual enemies who would seek to defeat and destroy us. We must both fortify and fight. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, the active defense of your Christian life involves fortifying your defenses. And number two, the active defense of your Christian life involves fighting in offensives. We're going to look first at verse 9 to talk about fortification. So you can keep your place there. Israel had been divided and involved in civil war for around 7 years. David had been ruling the tribe of Judah in the south. One of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, had been the ruler of the northern tribes. During the civil war, it seems the Philistines, Israel's perpetual enemy, pulled up a chair and watched. Why fight your enemy when they are fighting amongst themselves? As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought not to fight amongst ourselves. In his New Testament book, James even called these quarrels wars. Infighting gives our enemies an easy victory. And so before we talk about anything else this morning, we need to be sure there are no civil wars raging in our lives. We need to deal with them. Now, David united Israel. He conquered Jerusalem, something that had eluded the Jews for centuries. He was starting to establish himself in treaties with other kings and rulers. His success stirred the Philistines to action. If you quit infighting and start reaching out, guess what will happen? You're going to face immediate, strong opposition from the enemy. Now, before we look at that opposition in verses 17 through 25, I do want to glean some insight from verse 9 about fortification. Verse 9 reads like this: Then David dwelt in the stronghold. He called it the City of David, and David built all around from the Millo and inward. As we saw in our last study, Jerusalem was considered a stronghold. David had been able to identify its military weakness. There was a water shaft that could give an army access to the city. I have to believe that he fortified that weakness that had allowed him to conquer the city. Then we're told David built all around from the Millo eastward. No one is certain what the Millo is, but it seems to have had some military significance. Later in Israel's history, the Millo appears in a list of repairs to military fortifications that were ordered by King Hezekiah. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. So we have good evidence to conclude that David fortified his already fortified position. As a believer, you have what we might call a fortified position in Jesus Christ. Your enemies, we're told, have been defeated at the cross. Sin and death and hell and the devil were all defeated once and for all at the cross of Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're promised a heavenly mansion and both a reward when Jesus returns and an inheritance in heaven that is being kept for you, where thieves can't break in and steal and moth can't destroy and rust can't corrode. The Bible says you're secure. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you read, Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. You're granted strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Romans 8:37, you read, Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The truth is, we could go on and on listing the perks of your fortified spiritual position in Jesus Christ. At the same time, you're told repeatedly that you are involved in a spiritual warfare against serious, perilous, deadly enemies. Paul the Apostle describes sinister supernatural entities. Then he strongly suggested you take up the whole spiritual armor of God to be able to withstand their onslaught. James, in his letter, suggested that you can be drawn away by the lusts of your flesh back into sins that once held sway for you, but that you've been released from. And then all the writers of the New Testament warn you about the influence of the world around you as you seek to walk with Jesus Christ. You must, therefore, fortify your already fortified position. It's not a matter of maintaining your salvation. You are secure in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of working out your salvation, of daily sanctification as you seek to grow in Jesus Christ. Now, the techniques to fortify your life are not secret. Christian bookstores are filled with the latest books, all purporting to be the latest and greatest way to fortify, we would say, your Christian life. You know, I prefer books by dead authors. I don't know about you, because they've stood the test of time. I mean, if you're dead and people are still buying your books, you're doing all right. I think, you know, your family's getting the royalties, but you're doing all right, you know. But, you know, you can go to the Christian bookstore, and I'm not, you know, we have a bookstore, so I'm not down on bookstores. It's just that I would say a large percentage of the books, they're here today, gone tomorrow, they're the latest craze. Do these 5 things, do these 10 things, here's some things to do. And really, you and I as Christians, really from the moment you're saved, you already know how to fortify your Christian life. Let's say you get saved at a Christian event like a concert or a movie or maybe at a church service and there's a counselor available. They will invariably tell you that you should do 4 things. They give you an idea of your security in Christ, that you're fortified in Christ. And they say, now here's 4 things that you're going to want to do, that you're going to really be led to do, but that you're going to want to do in order to continue to grow. And they tell you that, number one, you want to pray. You want to talk to God. They explain to you that the way into the presence of God is now open to you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're going to want to read the Word of God, the Bible, where you learn about God. And you're going to want to fellowship with other people. You think, what does that mean? It means you go to church. You find a good church and you go there and you meet other Christians who are on this same journey with you to encourage you and strengthen you. And then they tell you that you're going to want to tell other people that you know and your family and your friends and where you work that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so those are the simple things that you do. Then as you continue to read the Word and pray and go to church and do these things, you might find some other Christian disciplines, things like serving the Lord with the gifts that He has given you by His Holy Spirit, giving to the work of the Lord from your finances, fasting occasionally so that you can grow and all this. And so it's very, very simple. And so sometimes people, they want to find new disciplines that you know, because they don't like these old ones, or they try to mystify these old ones. But it's all very, very simple. You have a fortified position in Jesus Christ. He died. He rose from the dead. He saved you for time and for eternity. And you're on the earth, which has not been totally redeemed, and you face enemies that want to destroy you. So fortify that position through these normal, everyday Christian disciplines. So the point that we want to make from verse 9 before we go on into verses 17 through 25, you are to always be busy fortifying your life. The attacks are coming, and they will do a lot more damage to you and those you love if you've been lax in your preparation. The Old Testament hero Nehemiah provides a great illustration for us of this principle. Tasked with rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, we would say he was tasked with fortifying the city, he had his men hold a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. They were both working to fortify their position, and they were ready to fight at the same time. And so the question I would ask today is this: where is the weakness in your fortifications today, in my fortifications? We could take inventory of our spiritual behaviors, of our Christian disciplines, if you prefer that term, and we should begin to fortify those things that maybe have been ignored or abandoned or need work. Because, you know, you're going to be attacked. Many of you are being attacked right now. And you're just going to be better off if you're ready for it. We all know, folks, you're praying for people probably who you say, man, these people are having such a hard time in their life and in their marriage. I wish they could come to church. I wish we could get them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know that God would begin to strengthen them and fortify them, and they'd be able to see God's way through that difficulty. Now, God is gracious. God is merciful. If people have slacked off in their Christian discipline and then they get hammered, they can come back to the Lord. He receives them back. He begins to minister to them. But it's a shaky kind of time in their life, these recommitments. It's better to be ready for these things. And then they don't shake you so much to the foundations. And so take an inventory of your fortifications today. And then in verses 17 through 25, the active defense of your Christian life will involve fighting offensives. David had taken the stronghold of Jerusalem. He had fortified it against enemy attack. You might think that his very best strategy when attacked by the Philistines would be to remain on defense, to hole up in the city and trust in its fortifications. Yet not once but twice God instructed him instead to leave his fortified position and go on the offensive against the Philistines. This tells us that we cannot just fortify, we must take the fight to our enemies. Now, we do this every day, we just don't have the military mindset about it. We don't always think in military terms. Whether it's your home, that's a Christian home, or your presence in your home as a Christian, or whether it's the church, we have these places of fortification. But we can't stay in them as much as we would like to. We go out into the world. We go to a place of work. We go to a school. We live in a neighborhood. We're surrounded by enemies, as it were. Maybe not people directly our enemies, but the world and everything that is in it. And so this is what happens. We can't just remain on defense. Oh, some people try and do this, especially when all this end times talk. There's always people who just want to go to one of the states that people want to go to where they can dig a hole in a rock and just live there because terrible things are coming. And that's, I guess that's one way to approach this situation. Just sell everything you have, go to, you know, someplace in the middle of nowhere, dig a bomb shelter and live there. And just live out your life in a fortified place where no influence can touch your children, no influence can touch, and where you just become weird. My personal commentary. But anyway. But see, most of us, we live here. And we're in a church and we're in a home. And then all of a sudden we have to go out and face the world. And it is a tough world that is against us and is against our children. And there's a lot of influences and a lot of problems. So this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Fortify your already fortified position. But then you realize you're going to have to go out and be a little bit on the offensive. David took the fight to the Philistines. Verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now it says here David went to his stronghold. The Philistines then lined up in the valley. It's starting to sound like the best offense is a good defense in which the city would withstand a siege by the Philistines. Now the trouble with siege warfare is that while you are relatively safe, it still costs you a great deal. First of all, everything outside the walls of the city is overcome and destroyed. And so in the typical situation where there's a walled city, outside is what we would call the suburbs, but it's, you know, agrarian, it's rural, it's farming, and the people are all living out there, and they're farming, and their animals, and their land. And then, the enemy comes, okay, let's get everybody in the city, in the walls, they're safe, but their houses are burned down, they put salt in the soil of their fields, they put rocks and boulders in their fields, they destroy everything outside the city. So you're safe, but once you leave, you have a lot of work to do. Then you eventually wind up on minimum rations, depending on how long the siege lasts, how tenacious that army outside the walls is. At some point, you're going to have to ration what's inside the city. And of course, though you're safe, you're relatively a prisoner because your movements are restricted. You can't leave the city. You're going to miss a couple of vacations. You know, I mean, it's going to be rough. And so siege warfare isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's a difficult warfare. Sometimes it's better to have a fortified position, but to take the fight out to your enemy and meet him head on. So David, verse 19, inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" Now I have to give David props for even asking this. God had just given him Jerusalem. He had fortified it. He went down to it. I might have thought, I'm safe. My people are safe. Let's just ride this thing out. But David had learned enough about the Lord to know that he should seek the Lord all the time for everything. And so he said, "Lord, we're safe. We thank you for Jerusalem. We thank you that it's fortified. No one's going to take it very soon, because we're walking with you and we fortified it. Everything's firing on all cylinders. What do you want us to do? Verse 20, it goes on and says, will you deliver them into my hand? Verse 19, and the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. The Lord broke upon the Philistines like a tsunami breaking on the shore. David's army had no trouble defeating them and driving them back. This is active defense at its best. Verse 21, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. In ancient times, the armies would carry with them images of their gods in order to, help them in the fight. We would call them idols, of course. In a parallel passage, you read that David had these idols burned. They didn't just carry them away, they burned them. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 12. This serves to remind us as we're going through this section that we should always follow through in our battles. We can't afford to let some idol linger around. We must get rid of it while we can, or else it's going to return in greater strength to trouble us. Very common among Christians, especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you maybe get radically saved at a point in your life and you turn away from a lot of things that held sway over you. You get rid of them, you burn them, you throw them away, you turn away from them. Then you're a Christian for some years, maybe even decades, and you think, well, now I'm kind of mature. And you return to some of those things. They're not sin for you anymore. And maybe they're not. Maybe they're not causing you to sin, but they could still be a huge distraction. Could still be something that takes your mind off the Lord, that weakens your defenses in other areas. And so David, he says, hey, we've got the idols of the Philistines. What do you want to do with them? We're going to burn them. We're going to completely destroy them, symbolizing that we are not going to be overcome by them again. Now, one thing I'll say about the Philistines, they were persistent. If you're going to have a perennial enemy, they're a good one. Because they just keep coming and coming. And so they come again against David. In verse 22, the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, David might have gone out without consulting the Lord. After all, hadn't he just defeated the Philistines in this same valley? I think if we're honest with ourselves, at least I know in my life, sometimes if I see something happening the same way it just happened recently, I go out against it in the same way I did previously because I feel like I've learned something, that I've been strengthened in that way, and that I don't, I kind of seek the Lord in a way. I might talk to the Lord about it, but I've already decided that that's what I'm going to do. The Philistines, however, were no dummies. You can bet they had a new strategy for overcoming David. And so verse 23, therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So now instead of a direct assault, this time David would attack from behind. Instead of a wave breaking forward onto the Philistines, David would see it as a mighty wind coming behind them and blowing them away. There's a great devotional study here, by the way. Water and wind always remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. David was a man led by the Holy Spirit, and we see here that his idea of being led by the Spirit was that you find God's will, follow it, and he goes before you as a wind or as a wave and takes care of everything. He followed the Lord into these battles. Now, something else we want to note this morning is that active defense requires a spiritual quality that is implied but not stated in this second strategy, and that is what we would call humility.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.